1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read verses 9 through verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 is very, or should be, a very familiar chapter to God's people. Verses 9 through 12 may not be as familiar. But begin reading with verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Then he gives an illustration. "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child." That's what children do. "But when I became a man," there's a message there, "but I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Throughout the letter to the church of Corinth, Paul mentions problems within the church, and there were many. And then he gives rebuke, and he gives instruction. Reading the letter, again, we see that it was a church that was plagued with many problems. One of the problems that they had was they took a lot of pride in the gifts of knowledge and teaching and tongues, or the ability to speak languages. But they did so to the utter neglect of love. And in this chapter, prior to what we have just read, Paul shows that love is preferable to all the other gifts. He mentions that in the first three verses. He said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men," that's one of the gifts they took so much pride in. And then he goes on and mentions the gift of prophecy and the gift of knowledge. And all three of these are mentioned in our text as well. And then he says, "But if I do not have love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing." So he's saying that love is preferable. Then in verses 4 through 7, he gives the characteristics or the nature of the love that he's talking about. Verse 8, he speaks of the permanency of love and the temporary of the other gifts that they, again, took so much pride in. He then proceeds in the verses that we've read to state that that which they took so much pride in is for the state of imperfection. But there was a state of perfection coming. He said in verse 9, "For we know in part." He says, that knowledge that you're so proud of, it's only a fragment of what's there. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. And then he goes on to say, "We prophesy in part." He's saying the gift to teach, the gift to preach, that you take so much pride in, it also is just a fragment. It's incomplete. It's imperfect. Know that we would always realize there's nothing wrong with Scripture. There's no problem with Scripture. People will read a verse and say, "Now that's a problem verse." No, there is no problem verse in the Bible. There's no problem with Scripture. But our knowledge and our teaching of Scripture is only partial. It's only in part. The problem's not with Scripture. But there's something glorious in the future. Notice verse 10. But when, something out in the future, that which is perfect, that which is mature and complete, is come, then, that is, when this happens, then something else is going to happen. That which is in part, which is what we just read in verse 9, is done away. Everything now is partial. All our spirituality is partial. But there's coming a time when the partial will be no longer. Verse 11 illustrates the truth. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Yes, we didn't speak in a perfect manner as a child. I understood as a child. As our understanding was feeble, it was imperfect, it was narrow, it was limited. I thought, I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, when I became mature, I put away childish things. So the illustration sort of explains the word perfect. It's talking about a state of completion. A state of completion. And notice he speaks of becoming something there in verse 11. I became a man. I became something. And then in verse 12 he summarizes. He says, for now, that is, in this present life, when that which is spiritual is only in part, no matter how spiritual we might be or think we are, it's only partial. For now, we see the perfections. We see the glory of God, the riches of His grace, the riches of His goodness. How do we see them? Well, we see them through a glass or a mirror, which is what? It's a reflection. It's a reflection. That's how we see God. We see a reflection of the Lord. We must always remember that. All we see now is a reflection of the Lord. And the reflection's wonderful. And he goes on, he says, through a glass darkly. That is, now we see in an obscure way and with imperfection. But then, which goes back to verse 10. But then, face to face. That is, as one looks upon an object openly and clearly and without any obscurity. Now I know in part. That's always true. That's always true. People say, I know everything there is to know about that. No, you don't. We know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So from our text, we see that the child of God has a glorious future. One that you and I do not fully grasp now. But notice in verse 12, twice we read the words now, and twice we read the words but then. Now, but then. That's our subject. Now, but then. There's a contrast. Now, but then. Everything about now is imperfect. And everything about then is perfect. Now, we live, as many of us are starting to find out, in imperfect bodies of flesh. In these bodies, we are subject to difficulties, trials, adversities, innumerable battles and struggles and temptations. There are afflictions, there are diseases, there are sicknesses. And eventually, these bodies die. That's now. But then, that's the heavenly state. We'll put away all of these things that afflict our bodies. But then, we read in Revelation 21 and verse 4, no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former, that is the now, things are passed away. When does that happen? That which is perfect has come. Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Every time we go to the cemetery, that's part of the curse. Every time you go to the hospital, that's part of the curse. If a cat dies, a dog dies, it's part of the curse. No more curse. No more. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, well, we'll not read it, but what it does there is corruption gives way to incorruption. Dishonor gives way to glory. Weakness gives way to power. And the natural gives way to the spiritual. That's our but then. That's our future. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, death, which is part of the curse, is swallowed up in victory. Swallowed up, consumed, no more in victory. So for us who know Jesus as Savior, what a then is ours. But then, don't get too caught up in the now, because there's a but then coming for you and I that know the Lord. Now we live in a sinful and ungodly world. In this life, we are in a world that is a cesspool. That's the world in which we live. We live in a world that knows not God, and they're proud of it. They're offended by God. They consider God to be a nuisance. They have hate toward God, toward the things of God, toward the people of God. They are at enmity against God. There is open and defiant rebellion against God, and they're proud of that. We live in a post-God world. There's no getting around it. This is not a Christian nation. It hasn't been for a long time. It is a post-God nation. It is a post-God society. It is a post-God world when God has been expelled from the schools. He has been dismissed from the courts. And He has been evicted from the culture. That is not a Christian nation. You're only kidding yourself if you think it is. We live in a world that is anti-Christ. Christ is light. And we live in a world that is darkness. Christ is righteous, and we live in a world of unrighteousness. Christ is truth, and we live in a world that lives a lie. People live lies, and they get offended if you tell them the truth. They enjoy the lies that they live in. Christ is the way to God. And yet we live in a world that is in a state of departure from God. The world is anti-Christ. The policies, the philosophies, the reasonings, the manners, the goals, the pursuits are anti-Christ. I've gotten to the point, you have too, I can hardly even stand to listen to the reasonings of most people. I don't even want to hear it. Everywhere we turn, there's filth. There's vileness and wickedness, ungodliness, and what God calls an abomination, blasphemy, degradation, and heresy. Everywhere you turn, there's that which is repulsive. We live amongst the people. Sadly, some profess to be saved, who prefer the unclean over the clean, prefer the unholy over the holy, the wrong over the right, and error over truth. And it's a time when people, of course, are more tolerant and accepting and accommodating and embracing of that which God says is an abomination. We live in a time of evil, seducing progression. And it's only going to get worse. Now is a time when the masses are absorbed with that which is against God. They're mired. They're saturated with and under the control of and in the stranglehold of humanism, secularism, and all kinds of other isms. That's our now. Now's a time of engrossment with the things and the business of life, and no time for God. We have more conveniences than we've ever had in the history of man that are supposed to save us time, and yet people have less time than they ever have. No time for God. But there's coming a but then for the child of God. There's coming a time when we're going to be released from all this mess. A time of victory. The now will be no more. No more filth. No more defilement. No more vileness. No more wickedness. No more ungodliness, no more enmity, no more rebellion, no more enemies of God. That's our future for you and I that know the Lord. Now we must contend with Satan and his forces. Here and now, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Here and now, he has widespread influence. And we're all exposed to some degree to his influence. Here and now, we must contend with the workings of Satan. We must contend with his temptations. We must contend with his wiles. We must contend with his traps and his darts and with his deceptions. But glory to God, there's coming a but then for the child of God, when there will be no more Satan. No more Satan to deceive and to destroy. No more of his workings. No more of his temptations. No more of his wiles. No more of his darts to be thrown at us. No more lies. No more deception will be set free from all of those things. But then, that's something to look forward to. Now we have imperfect rest. We the saved, we walk through this world. Strife everywhere. Storms everywhere. Upheaval everywhere. Troubles everywhere. Threats, fears, anxieties. Disruptions. Unsettledness. And in it all, as children of God on this in this life, we can experience the assurance that all is well, but only in part. Do we experience that? We can experience the peace of God. We can experience an inward calm that the world knows nothing about. We can experience the joy of the Lord, and we can experience spiritual refreshment, and we can experience spiritual renewal and spiritual revival, and we rejoice in all of those things. We thank God that those things are true, and we're thankful for such things. But in this life, all of those things are imperfect. There is always something that can interrupt them. But there's coming a but then. For the child of God, when that which is in part shall be done away, and then, and only then, will we have perfect and complete rest from all trials, from all afflictions, from all miseries, from all troubles and from all burdens and sorrows and heartaches, from all the things that plague our life. And we'll have this without any interruption, with no bad news ever reaching our ears. Any more people say, "Do you know what so-and-so did?" I don't even want to know anymore. I don't really want to hear it. I know I'm going to. It interrupts our joy. It interrupts the blessings of God. But can you imagine a day with no interruptions? No bad news to reach our ears. But then, what a blessing. We now have imperfect fellowship. We walk through this world as pilgrims and strangers, and joy fills our hearts that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can fellowship with. But that fellowship is imperfect. But there's coming a but then. For the child of God, when that which is in part shall be done away, and then there will be perfect fellowship with no disagreements. There's no disagreements in heaven. No disagreements. None. Can you imagine? No personality conflicts. Here and now, there's much that mars fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. But then, we'll see one another in holiness, with no appearance of sin. And there will be nothing to mar fellowship with the innumerable multitude of the saints of God. We can have blessed fellowship here and now with the saints of God, but it's imperfect. All it takes is for somebody to say something stupid, and fellowship can be marred. Or do something. Or be something. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, we read that we that are saved are called by God under the fellowship of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. That's the best fellowship there is. Fellowship with the Lord. It's the most wonderful. It's the most excellent. It's the sweetest. It's the most beneficial. It's the most needed fellowship that there is. A fellowship with God. A friendship with God. An affection between us and the Lord. A communion with God. An interaction with the Lord. A sharing in the interest of God. A togetherness with God. An identification with God. A walk with God. An enjoyment of God. an experience of God. That's what we mean by fellowship with God. We thank God that we here in this life and now can have fellowship with God. But it's imperfect. None of us have perfect fellowship with God. And all the strength and the comfort and the encouragement and the help that we find even in this imperfect fellowship, it gives us great comfort. But in the here and now, this fellowship again is incomplete. And oh, how often it's interrupted. By ourselves or by others. But there's coming a but then for the child of God, when that which is in part shall be done away. And then, perfect fellowship with the Lord. Yes, I believe there will be perfect fellowship between the saints in heaven. But the reason is because everybody will be in perfect fellowship with the Lord. And that's will be the focus, the Lord. And again, without any interruption. Without any interruption. Here in this life, you can be enjoying a degree of fellowship with God, and all it takes is a thought to race through your mind, and it's been interrupted. All it takes is a phone call. We all know all the things that can happen. Now we have imperfect worship of God. We that are saved have a desire to worship the Lord. I believe every saved person has a desire to worship the Lord. We desire that. We thank God for worship. But I have never, and neither of you, worshiped God like we should. Never even come close. I've never worshiped God like I want to, really. We've never worshiped Him as He deserves. Never have. There's always hindrances to our worship of God. Even our best times of worship upon this earth, and there have been many good times of worship, even in those best times, when it almost feels like you're caught up to the third heaven, you know we've never once felt like we ought to feel in worship. Never have. Can you imagine? I mean, go back to some of those times when you had wonderful worship and what you felt. We've never felt what we should. We've never felt the awe that we should feel. Not saying we've never felt awe. That's not what I'm saying. We've never felt it like we should. We've never felt that reverence like we should. We felt it, but not like we should. We've never felt the humility that we should. And oh, we've been humbled before God, all of us have. But we've never felt the humility we ought to. We've never felt the love that we ought to feel. The adoration, the thankfulness. But we do thank God that here and now, we have the privilege of worshiping Him. We thank God for that. But our worship is imperfect. It's incomplete. There'll never be a perfect church service on this earth. Not going to happen. But there's coming a but then. But then for the child of God, when that which is in part shall be done away, and then there will be perfect worship of the Lord. We read in our text that now we see through a glass darkly. We do see. I thank God almost every day for what God has allowed me to see of Him and His Word. But it's all dimly. It's all darkly. But then, face to face. No longer just a reflection. Face to face. Face to face with the one who willingly left the majesty and the splendor and the glories and the adorations and the praises of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth for me. Face to face. We can't even imagine. He came and He lived a perfect life of righteousness for me. He went to the cross with my sins upon Him. Pay my sin debt. And there's coming a but then. I thank God for every glimpse I get of Him here. But there's coming a but then when I'm going to see Him face to face. And if there wasn't anything else in heaven, the golden streets and all of that, which people get so caught up on, this is what heaven is. Face to face. Face to face with the one who saved our hell-deserving souls. We were, at one time, unconscious of God, separated and alienated and estranged from God, living in a state of darkness and hopelessness and helplessness, trapped in the chains and the shackles of sin, covered with the filth and the vileness of sin, deliberately and actively disregarding God, defying Him and disobeying Him and rebelling against Him, spiritually destitute, living a life of spiritual emptiness and waste and ruin. But He came. He came where we were, you and I that are saved, and rescued us, sparing us from what we deserve. Oh, can you imagine the worship when we see Him face to face? It will be perfect worship. Can you imagine what you'll feel when you see Him face to face? Oh, the praise. When that which is in part is done away and we see Him face to face. We rejoice today. We rejoice in our now that we know something of His love, of His grace, of His mercy and kindness in saving our wretched, hell-deserving soul. But there's coming a but then when we will fully realize His grace, His love, His mercy. We shall see Him face to face, and we will worship. We shall see face to face the beloved Son of God in all of His glory. That's why we'll need glorified bodies. We couldn't stand it. We couldn't live in these bodies. We shall see clearly. We shall see distinctly. Face to face. God's provision, God's remedy for us, the triumphant, reigning Christ. Face to face, clearly and distinctly, we shall see our Redeemer, physician of our souls, our shepherd, our friend, our one and only hope. And we will worship. We will worship. Oh, the awe of seeing face to face the one who is above all and beyond all. I can hardly wait. Oh, the joy. Oh, what fulfillment we will have. Seeing face to face the one spoken of and pictured and pointed to all through this book. And I enjoy opening this book and seeing him. But I only see a reflection. And there are times I can't hardly take that. It just overflows. Imagine what we'll feel. The reverence, the praise, the thankfulness, the love and the honor that we'll feel for him. So as a child of God, my now was changed when the Lord saved me. Because of that, I have a blessed now. I don't look at life as miserable. I have a blessed now. I have a blessed life. Not because of me, because he saved me. Life is blessed, but there's coming a glory and a splendor in the but then that is beyond thought, that is beyond word. We, the saved, have a glorious future that is separated only by now. It's the only thing that separates it. Is now. In closing, if you are unsaved, and there are those here that are, you can almost always be sure of that. And any time you have this many people, there are those who do not know the Lord. You also have a now. And you might enjoy your now. In your ignorance, you might enjoy your now. But I'm here to tell you there's coming a but then. And it's nothing like the but then of a child of God. And the only thing that separates between you and your but then is now. And now can end at any time. If your now ends, and it's going to end. It's going to end. You say, well, I'm young, I'm healthy. You don't have to be sick to die. You don't have to be sick for your now to end. And you don't have to be old for your now to end. But if your now ends without you knowing Christ as your Savior, your but then is recorded in Luke 16:23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. That's your future if you leave this life without Christ. But I want you to know this. In your now, there is a Savior. Jesus Christ. He's the one and only Savior. And the only opportunity you have is in your now. That's it. But thank God that right now there is a Savior. You can see yourself as the sinner that you are and trust Him. I mean 100%. Trust Him with your soul. Believe that He paid your sin debt in full. Put His righteousness to your account. If you can come to Him, He will not turn you away. He'll save your soul. But now is the only time you got. That's it. There's a but then coming. You and I, they're saved. I look forward to but then. I can hardly wait. The few that are unsaved, our heart breaks that you might leave this now and face your but then. Thank the Lord for a Savior. Can you trust Him today? Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us first.